I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. As we look at part 6 in our series on the work of the Holy Spirit, and we come to what I believe is one of the most practical passages of Scripture, especially as it relates to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we've looked at a lot of truth in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and actually from this passage, I believe, in some ways, Romans 7 is a bit of a parallel in speaking the same kind of truth, and we'll allude to that, and there will be a reference to some of what we looked at in Romans 7. But again, a very practical passage of Scripture, and you'll notice in the sermon note insert that you have, it's full. There's a lot here, and we're going to work through this as quickly and as efficiently as we can. Let's read together from Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 25. Here's what the Word of God says to us today. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we acknowledge together that your word is truth. Your word is active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, if we would be completely honest with ourselves, we would agree that we desperately need your word to do its work in our heart and in our life today. There is such a consistent battle within our heart, within our mind, within our volitional choice to honor you and to please you and to serve you, or to simply please ourselves. God, I pray that you would help us to recognize that in choosing to please ourselves, we reject the power of the gospel message. We reject the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, and that we bring upon our lives consequences that we may not fully understand, but certainly do not want to pay. So, Father, I pray that you would free our hearts and our minds from all the distractions, from the busyness, from the uncertainty, from all the change that's taking place around us. And that through your Spirit, Father, you would give us the ability to give to you our absolute undivided attention today. And we do so knowing that you are a great God, and that our lives are enriched because we are in your presence, and our lives are made better because we've chosen to obey what you call us to do through the teaching of your word today. So we pray that your word would have its way in every heart and every life to bring you glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, as we start in our journey through this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at seven major identifying sections as we try to understand what it is that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying to us. So the very first thing that we're going to look at is the choice that we make. You and I make a choice every single day about who we are going to serve. Our allegiance is either going to be given to the Lord, or it's going to be given to something else. And so what we find here in verse 16 is this choice identified. Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That word walk in the context here means to live by. If we will live by the Spirit, then we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That verb is in the present active tense, which means that we are to keep on walking, keep on living by the Holy Spirit. You know, many Christians are deceived into thinking that all I have to do is make a salvation commitment to the Lord. All I have to do is to give God the great big things in my life, and then I'm free to live my life however I please. But what we're seeing in this passage is that there is a consistent need in our life to continually live by the Spirit. To live by the Spirit means to be controlled by. It means to be under the influence of. Now, I want to ask you, what does it mean to be controlled by something? When you got in your car this morning, it was under your control as you had your hands on the wheel and your foot on the gas, and you were the one that decided the direction and the speed that that vehicle was going to go. In a very similar way, our lives have a control mechanism to it that we will either choose to let go of and give to the Lord so that He is the one that is controlling it, that our lives are under His influence, being lived in a manner that brings Him glory and honor. You see, for us to live by the Spirit, for us to be controlled by the Spirit, this is not going to happen automatically. You see, when we wake up in the morning, we instantly choose to yield to Him or to not. To not give Him control is to choose to stay under control of yourself. You go through things all throughout your day where you're given an opportunity to either respond to the Lord or to maintain your own control. And this is the call that we see in this verse. Live by, continually live by the Spirit, be under His control, under His influence. And the result of that is that we will kill the flesh. Now, in a sense, the flesh has been completely killed at the cross when we came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Positionally. Practically, you and I have to continue to pound the nails into the flesh, into the hands of the flesh, so that we render it powerless, so that we can continue to put it to death moment by moment and day by day. When Paul refers to the flesh here, he's referring to the fallen, unregenerate nature who resides in us, whose desire at best originate from sin and are stained by it. There is a natural way to you and I. There are natural values, natural priorities, very natural decisions that you and I are going to make. Most times, those are not going to be in cooperation with or in agreement with what the Holy Spirit wants. We have to make an intentional effort to put our flesh to the death. We do that one decision at a time. When we aren't intentionally yielding and giving control of the Holy Spirit our life, at best, the decisions that we're making originate from that unregenerate self that is still stained by sin. All the evil that man is and is capable of resides in our flesh. And apart from the intervention of God's grace in our life, we live a completely unrestrained life. You look at the evil around you and you wonder, how can such an evil exist? It exists in the unregenerate heart of man. You think about the things that you've heard in the news just in the last week. The things that we read in the papers. And we think, what a wicked and evil atrocity. How could anyone ever consider doing such a thing? And what I want to submit to you today is that there we go apart from the grace of God in our life. Our flesh, our unregenerate self, is completely and thoroughly evil. We have to continually put it to death, and by virtue of killing it, live our lives under the control of the Holy Spirit. So Paul tells us that we are to walk by the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? How do we live our lives under His control, under His influence? I believe there are four keys to living or to walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. The first three of these are going to take place in our time of prayer with the Lord. Number one, we are to embrace His presence. We are to embrace, we are to hold dear, we are to value, we are to prioritize the presence of the Lord in our life. You see, I could ask you, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, does the Holy Spirit reside in you? Absolutely, yes, He does. What are you doing to embrace His presence in your life? You see, we see this in the Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You see, to approach our relationship with the Lord in a way like this is how we embrace His presence. You know, it's not uncommon for us to get up and to get up at the last moment, and to rush through the shower, to eat on the way to our work, to sit down to begin a busy day, and before we're home, and we've unwound in front of the TV, and at 7:30, 8 o'clock, we go, oh yeah, I'm supposed to devote myself to the Lord. I'm supposed to be seeking Him. I'm supposed to be under His influence. And so very tiredly, very sleepily, we'll open up His Word, and we'll go, I'm just too tired. God, forgive me. I'm just too tired. And the days and the weeks and the months roll by, and we haven't embraced His presence in a way that enables us to live under His control. Number two, not only do we embrace His presence, but we confess and we repent from sin. We confess and we repent of sin. Is there a difference between confession and repentance? You better believe it. I have met individuals in my life who have said, you know what, that repentance thing, that's just about salvation. I don't need to continually repent. I did that when I was saved. And I want to say to you, phooey on that, because that is not true at all. We need to be in a constant state of repentance because our lives are filled and saturated with the presence and the reality of sin. We find this in Revelation chapter 2. As Jesus is speaking to the seven churches and to the church of Ephesus, He says this, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deed you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. My friend, I want to tell you, that is a serious, it is a very dire warning that we see in the Word of God, that unless we continue to repent of our sin, the church risks having the Lord come and removing the lampstand. You know what that means? That means the days of that church are numbered. The universal church will march on, but that local body of believers is in its final days. Unless we repent, unless we embrace our first love and do the deeds that we did at first. Number three, we must yield control. I want to ask you, how many of you are good backseat drivers? I used an analogy of a car a little while ago, but most of us are not very good backseat drivers. I know I'm not. There's a certain way you're supposed to pass, when to pass, how fast to go, when to slow down, how to keep from getting cut off, how to take the turns. I remember teaching one of my kids to drive, and I just drove him absolutely nuts trying to explain to him all the nuances that comes in driving a car. We don't like when someone else is under control. We're not very good backseat drivers, and that doesn't work very well when you're trying to live under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. Can the Holy Spirit run our life better than we can? You better believe He can. But He's not going to just automatically yield control. We have to give Him control. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives. It is Christ who lives in me. That's yielding control. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave Himself up for me. You see, we can approach this like the Apostle Paul and willingly give Him control. Or we can approach this like Jonah, and we can just run as far from the Lord as we possibly can. We make that decision. We make that decision every day, all throughout the day. Number four, we have to obey the Word. It isn't enough to read it. It isn't enough to know it. We have to choose to obey it. If you've been diagnosed with a terminal illness, and the doctor says, I want to tell you this, you've got a slim chance of life. Your only hope is to undergo this treatment. I can't make any guarantees to you, but if you'll undergo this treatment, and if you'll stay the course, I can assure you that you have a better chance of living than if you don't do anything. Would you take that course of action? Would you take that medicine? Would you endure the pain and the hardship and the discomfort? I bet you would. In the same way, it's not enough to know the truth. We have to obey the word. In John 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples in one of the final teaching moments he has before he leaves them. And he says this, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide or remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Let me ask you, can we bear a lot of fruit if we are not obeying the word? No. If we're not obeying the word and we're not bearing fruit, can we glorify the Lord? Are we so proving ourselves to be disciples? No, we are not. You see, it isn't enough to know it. We have to obey it. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." You see, that's the contrast between obeying the truth and living out our lives as we see fit. We're either giving him control, we're either obeying what he's told us to do, or we are seizing control for ourselves, adamantly and defiantly choosing to live our lives as we see fit. Now, you could say that these four keys can be summed up in two things. We live by the Holy Spirit if we will stay in a vibrant prayer relationship and if we will simply obey the truth that we know. It is the key to our spiritual life that we spend time in prayer on our knees, our eyes closed, in a posture of humility, crying out to him, thanking him for who he is and what he's done, agonizing over our sin, repenting from that sin, and giving him control. My friend, if we will do that, we will see the work of the Lord in our lives as we never have before. Now, we're talking about the choice we're going to make, the choice to either live by the Spirit or to not live by the Spirit. So, the choice that we make will do one of three things. It will either, letter A, it will either grieve the Spirit. And to grieve the Spirit means exactly what it sounds like. In human terms, we bring great sorrow to the Holy Spirit. It is as if he weeps over the decisions that we make. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You know, everywhere we go, everything we do, everything we look at, the Holy Spirit is right there with us. Are we proud to take the Holy Spirit everywhere we go, everything we do, everything that we see? We grieve the Holy Spirit when we choose to do the things that we know will displease him. We reject his control and we say, "I decide how I'm going to live." Letter B, we can quench the Spirit. To quench the Spirit means to extinguish. It's like pouring a hot wet blanket on a hot bed of embers. What happens when we do that? We extinguish the heat. We extinguish the influence. This happens when we choose not to do the things that the Holy Spirit asks us to do. 1 Thessalonians 4 simply says, "Do not quench the Spirit." When he is moving, when he is calling, when he is leading, when he is convicting, we say, "Nah, I don't think I want to do that. I think I'd rather do this." When we choose not to do what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do, we are quenching His control and His influence in our life. When He is calling us to confess and repent of our sin, we have a choice. When He's calling us to love and forgive someone who has offended us, we have a choice. When He calls us to serve and to minister, we have a choice. When He calls us to give and to share with others, we have a choice. When we choose not to do what He is leading and calling us to do, we quench the Holy Spirit. Letter C, we can empower the Spirit. We can grieve, we can quench, or we can empower the Holy Spirit by the decisions that we make to either live by Him, to live under His control or influence, or to do something else. To be empowered by the Spirit means that we have the power to be His witnesses. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And the reality is, my friend, everywhere we go, with everyone that we see, we are a witness. We are either an intentional, positive witness for the Lord, or we are a silent, invisible witness who doesn't speak truth. We are His witnesses. We have been given the power to be His witnesses. We have the power to overcome adverse circumstances. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." When there is no way, God makes a way. When it seems impossible, God makes it possible. When we cannot do it, He can do it through us. We have the power to know His love and to bring Him glory. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever and ever. Amen." You see, that unexplainable, that unknowable love, Paul bows his knees before the Father that you and I would be able to comprehend it with all the saints. You see, when we know the love of God, it changes everything. When we are filled up to the fullness of God, it changes everything. We have the ability, we have the power to love Him and to bring Him glory. You see, the Spirit empowers us to be His witnesses, to make it through adverse circumstances, to overcome our sin, to know His love, and to bring Him glory. The choice we make is a critical one in our lives. We will either empower the Holy Spirit to live under His control, or we will resist Him and defiantly choose to live our lives as we see fit. That's number one. That's the choice that we make. Number two, the fight that we face. Very much like Romans 7, we see a parallel here in the fight that we will face. In verse 17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Just like we looked at in Romans chapter 7, there is a conflict in our progress of sanctification. There is a spiritual tug of war that takes place. That tug of war exists between the old man, the flesh, the unregenerate part of ourselves, and the new man. The man that has been remade in the image and the likeness of Christ. The new man who represents the very righteousness of Christ and the very best that we can ever be. There is a tug of war that takes place inside of us. And what Paul tells us is that these two opposing forces have set their desires against one another. When you set your desire against something, what you take is a posture that says, I am not going to move. I am going to set my feet. I'm going to balance my weight, and you bring all you got. I'm going to fight you with every ounce of energy that I have. That's the battle that takes place in our very lives between the spirit and the flesh. They set their desires against one another. The more graphic description of this is that they set their lusts against one another, and the spirit does so against our flesh for the very specific purpose that we may not do what we please. You see, when we find ourselves living the conflict that we see in Romans chapter 7, doing the very thing that I don't want to do, and the very thing that I want to do, I am not doing, it's the reality of this conflict, of this tug of war that takes place within us. But the reality is that we have taken a posture of no resistance, and we are overcome by a powerful wave that we cannot possibly stand against, apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our life. Have you ever been in the ocean? Have you ever had a wave catch you by surprise, and it just flattens you into the sand? That's what happens when we take a posture of no resistance in our walk with the Lord. We will be overwhelmed by the presence and the power of sin. And what we find in this verse right here, what we find throughout the context of Scripture, is that our God is more powerful than this overwhelming wave that wants to overpower our lives. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The power of the flesh and the power of the spirit are not of equal power. We can be overwhelmingly victorious in this battle. But I want to tell you, if we're standing there with our hands in our pockets, laissez-faire, when the power of sin comes against us, when the opportunity to honor him and to please him and to serve him visits our doorstep, unprepared in our natural state, we will not do that. We will find ourselves doing the thing that we do not want to do. Now, I don't want to paint a picture for you that communicates that we can live a life completely free from the practice of sin. That's not reasonable. But let me ask you this. Is there an area, or are there several areas, where it feels like sin has such a grip on your life that you just can't possibly ever shake free? You know what the world calls that? The world calls that an addiction. You see, we can become addicted to sin. But thanks to God, He has given us His Holy Spirit to break us out of that addiction, and that by living under His influence, by yielding control to Him, we can be victorious over that sin that seems to have an unbreakable grip on our life. Do you believe that's true? It is absolutely true. I can't tell you the number of people I've talked to in my life who have shared with me the horror of being an alcoholic, and the consequence and the damage that's brought to their life. And this is what they say. It's a struggle every day, but God continues to give me the victory. You see, there is a battle, there is a conflict, there is a fight within us that we can win if we will give power, control back to the Holy Spirit. You know what many people will say in their walk with the Lord? You know, there's so much in the Word of God, and there's so much that I don't know and understand. So what I'm going to do is, I'm just going to simply follow my heart. I'm just going to follow my heart. If it seems right, if it seems reasonable, if it seems like it's an okay thing to do, that's what I'm going to do. Friend, I want to tell you, don't do that. Do not do that. Jeremiah tells us, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know what that means? Your heart apart from the contrast of the truth of God's word, is going to lead you astray. Do not follow your heart. Follow the truth of God's word. The spirit is in opposition to our flesh, so that we do not do whatever we please, but instead we do the things that are pleasing to him. Number three, the contrast of power. We've talked about that briefly here. We continue in verse 18. Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. That clause there, that if clause, means that since you are under the Spirit, because you are under the Spirit, that means you are being led by the Spirit. It's a contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. To be led by the Spirit, we've already looked at, means that we live under his control, his power, his influence. We have yielded ourselves to him. To be led by the flesh means that we are under the law. This is the parallel that we find again in Romans chapter 7. To be led by the flesh, what Paul is saying here means that you are now back under the law. The law here, as we go back and get reminded about what we saw in Romans chapter 7, the law here refers to the content of the holy commands of God. And as we looked at in Romans 7, the law reveals our sin. Apart from the law, apart from the holy commands of God, we just don't know what sin is. Our heart decides for us what is and what isn't sinful. But that's just not the way it is. It's not the way it works. The Word of God is absolute truth, and His absolute truth exposes, it reveals the sin in our life. What we find in Romans chapter 7:7 is, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So the law reveals our sin. Letter B, the law awakens our sinfulness. As we see what is forbidden, as we see the things that we are not supposed to do, our flesh then craves and desires these things even more. What we see here in Romans 7:8, the first part says, but sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me a coveting of every kind. Letter C, the law kills. We see in the remaining part of Romans 8 through 11, for apart from the law, sin is dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. And this commandment, which to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So the key is this. As we look at what we're talking about here, the key is this. The flesh is powerless to fulfill the law. In our flesh, apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot fulfill the law. And the law is powerless to conquer the flesh. What we cannot do for ourselves, the law cannot do for us because of our flesh. So the question then is, well, how do we then fulfill the law? How are we able to fulfill the holy requirements of the law? You see, that's the good news. We cannot do it, but Jesus has done it for us. And by virtue of our faith in Christ, we have then fulfilled the law. In our perfected positional standing before the Lord, we are perfect, we are holy, we are righteous. But in our reality of living our lives today, we are still a significant work in progress, unable to fulfill the law. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome the influence and the power of the flesh and therefore have victory over what the Spirit has already made us victorious. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit in us that we become who He saved us to be, that we live our lives as He desires us to live. We either become who and what He wants through the Spirit at work within us, or we strive in self-effort in a vain attempt to fulfill the law apart from this relationship with Him. In ourselves, we are incapable of doing that. In ourselves, we will be led astray to our own devices. There's There's a lot there, isn't it? There is this fight that we face. It's a contrast of power, the power of the flesh and the power of the spirit. Now, number four, we look at this flesh expressed. And we're going to rush through this because there's a lot here. Verses 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh expressed is really divided into three categories. The first category would be considered sexual sins. It's immorality. It speaks of illicit relationships. Sexual relationships that are inconsistent with what God's Word teaches about those relationships. It is impurity. It means moral uncleanness. It is the uncleanness that exists within us in our thoughts, in our words, and perhaps even in our actions. It is sensuality. It is an open, shameless display that we allow ourselves to be submitted to by choosing not to change the channel, to close the book, to get away from the internet. It's the things that we look at that are of a sensual nature that lead us into a greater degree of sexual immorality. Number two, we have the religious sins. We have idolatry. It's anything that replaces God on the throne. You know, we're often not aware of the idols in our life. There are some very good things that we can spend a lot of time and energy in our lives towards, but they can become idols if they replace the position that God has on the throne of our life. There is sorcery. It's the worship of evil power. That word is the Greek word pharmakia, which speaks to pharmacy or pharmaceuticals that we get in our English language today. And back in Paul's culture, they would often partake of these drugs to enhance their sorcery and their worship of evil. Evil accompanied by drugs to induce trances and an experience with all kinds of evil powers. There are then the relational sins. Paul mentions enmities and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger and disputes and dissensions and factions and envying and drunkenness and carousing and things like these, meaning this is not an exhaustive list of the flesh expressed, nor of the relational sins. But I want to challenge you to look at these relational sins very, very closely, because these are the things that wreak havoc in our relationships with one another and in our relationships within the church. You know, there are people that are all about speaking the truth, but they don't think about speaking the truth in love. There are all kinds of people who want to take a very stern stance against sin, which we should, but there's no gentleness. There's no kindness. Enmities. Conflict. Strife. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. We must examine our hearts to see where we are toxic in our relationship with other people, because the flesh expressed is not being balanced by the truth of God's Word and the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit. Notice the warning here. The warning is here is that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul is not talking about losing your salvation. That is not at all what he's saying. It also does not mean that if you commit one of these sins, then you are not a true believer. Paul prefaces this warning by saying that those who practice these things, those who habitually, continually, whose life is dominated by these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there is this reality that our lives can be dominated by the flesh expressed in such a way that we don't pass the test of seeing the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us to demonstrate a changed life at salvation. You know, I think about this, and I'm not trying to make you question your salvation, but you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that many, many, many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not profess in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform all kinds of miracles in your name? Didn't we do all these really great things? Didn't you demonstrate your power in these things? And what is the response? I never knew you. You see, there is the ability for us to be a falsely professing Christian. And the test is in this area. Is our life habitually and continually dominated by the flesh expressed? You may be a young, an immature Christian. You may not be serious about your walk with the Lord. You may be unconcerned. You may still be saved, but I'm going to tell you, we got to check up. We got to know that we are truly a child of God. The lost occasionally do good things, and the saved occasionally do bad things. But what is the constant practice of our life? People in whom there is no fight against sin, people in whom there is no struggle for holiness and righteousness, people in whom there is no desire to repent, are potentially those who have made an artificial profession of faith. Those who profess artificially are the ones who very clearly will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in contrast to the deeds of the flesh, we see number five, we see the Spirit at work. Verses 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So who does not want this description to be true of them? You see, that should be the desire of every Christian's heart, is to be marked by these character traits, to be able to say that these things are increasingly true in my life every day, because I am intentionally putting my flesh to the death and I am continually yielding myself to the Spirit's control. What we see here is what is produced in us by the Holy Spirit who indwells us and controls us. Two things to notice about this. First of all, number one, the Spirit here is singular. And what that means is that each of these characteristics is to be present and growing in us. This isn't a progress chart where we get one and then we get the second and then we get the third. What this means is that each of these are to be true of us in increasing growth with every passing day. That word fruit is used over 170 times in the Bible. We are to be producing fruit in our life. And this is the prime example of the fruit, or the number two, evidence of our salvation. You see, if you want to know that you know that you know that you belong to the Lord, then it means our life is having fruit produced in it by the work of the Holy Spirit. Fruit production is evidence of our salvation. Now, the fruit of the Spirit here is also expressed in three categories. The first category would be considered our attitudes. You can divide these out in three ways, and they're not a right way and a wrong way. But there's three ways we look at this. The first is attitude. Love. Love that comes from God. Love for God. And love for the things that God loves. You see, if we simply love the things that God loves, then by virtue of that, we would hate the things that God hates. Our sin would sicken us. Our sin would grieve our souls. Our sin would bring us to our knees in confession and repentance. Joy. It is that inner rejoicing because of who He is and because we belong to Him. It's a joy that isn't dependent upon circumstances and the things that the world would find happiness in. It is a joy that is rooted in our relationship with God. It is peace. It is a quiet calm. It is a sureness regardless of the circumstances or the difficulty that we face in our life. Number two, there are actions. There are the things that we display through our life. There's the action of patience. It's putting up with others. It's forbearing in love the way other people may rub you raw. You know, we all have a little bit of sandpaper on our exterior. And that sandpaper rubs others the wrong way. Patience understands and deals with that in a loving way, even when we're tired, just as God is patient with us. Kindness. It is benevolent action towards other people, even those that we would deem unworthy or undeserving. It is goodness. It is generosity to others when it's least deserved. Number three, there are the character traits. The trait of faithfulness. It is an individual who is trustworthy, who is reliable, an individual whose word is their bond. It's gentleness, displaying meekness and humility, especially as you consider relationships with one another. It is self-control. It is having the upper hand over our sinful desires. It is the ability to restrain our tongue so that we don't just say anything and everything that we want to say because we want to say it. Which of these traits most accurately reflect who you are and what you do? You see, in each of these categories, there are traits that we need to be pursuing that should be growing as an evidence of our relationship with the Lord, demonstrating that we are yielding more control to Him. Number six, we have the expectation of salvation. Here's what Paul says now, based on everything else that he said before, the expectation of salvation. Verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have, past tense, crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. The expectation of salvation is that you and I are having victory over the dominion of sin in our lives. Sin is not to dominate us. It doesn't mean that there isn't an area or two that we struggle with. It doesn't mean that there's an ending to that struggle. But by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit within us and our yielding control to Him, we should be seeing a greater victory over the dominion of sin in our life. He says that those who belong to Christ, those who are in Him, those who have been saved by Him, those who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, have crucified the flesh. What He did at salvation and giving us that victory, we are seeing to bring victory in our life as we continue to repent and turn away from our sin. We do that willingly in response to the complete forgiveness that God has offered to us through the cross. We continually confess and repent of our sin. We exchange the pursuit of sin and the resulting condemnation to hell for the pursuit of obedience in response to our being adopted as the children of God. You see, the expectation of salvation is that there's a very clear direction in our life. There's a very clear evidence of power being displayed in our life. And there's a very obvious pursuit towards a life that brings Him glory and honor because of what He's done for us at the cross. Finally, number seven, the logical conclusion. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That clause if means that because we live by the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit, and what Paul would say by that is that since we have a new life in Christ, because we identify with the work of Christ at the cross, that we will live under the control of the Holy Spirit. The logical conclusion is that since we have a new life in Christ, we are going to live by the Holy Spirit. That word walk here that we see in verse 24 means to keep in step with. You see, the Holy Spirit is always leading, always guiding, always moving us towards obedience and holiness and righteousness. And if you were to visualize a precise military march, we are to be keeping in step with the march of the Holy Spirit. But where are we in our walk? Are we keeping in step with? Are we really yielding control of our lives to Him? Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, we give you thanks for the victory that you've created for us. And Father, I pray that you would make it obviously clear in our heart about the choice that we're making with our life. To either walk by the Holy Spirit or to walk by our flesh. Father, would you remind us that you did not save us to live a life to ourselves, but you saved us to live a life for you. God, would you help us to recognize that our lives don't belong to ourselves, but they do belong to you. God, would you show us the great blessedness that comes from walking with you. Would you show us the consequence that comes from choosing to live apart from you, either in our relationship or in the execution of our daily walk? God, we give you thanks that you are such a patient God. You are so long-suffering with us. You are so kind and so generous. You are so faithful to an unfaithful people. God, I pray that your kindness would lead us to repentance. God, I pray even now that you would draw us to the unsearchable love of Christ that's higher and wider and longer and deeper than our finite minds can even begin to understand. But would you show us a greater glimpse of that love and move us towards you today? Father, I give you thanks that with every failure we make, the blood of Jesus makes us clean. God, thank you that your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy and your goodness cannot be exhausted, but instead your mercies are made new every day. God, we celebrate who you are and what you've done as we recognize the struggle within us. Would you give us endurance to continue to walk, to take those steps that we find so difficult to make, because our heart's desire is to truly honor and please you. Father, take our weak and frail, failure-filled lives, and through the power of your Holy Spirit within us, do something of value to you and your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing an expression of this challenge that we face in walking with Him. Let's stand and sing.